Just before we get into our testimony, can I say, there's a lovely verse there, verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you all know the story of Saul of Tarsus, the great conversion experience that he had on the road to Damascus. And when you read in these words here in Philippians 1, you realize that Paul, in his lifetime, he made a decision that was wise. He took Christ as his own, his personal Savior. And he started out, as the old hymn writer says, for heaven and for home. Because there was a day, there was an hour, there was a moment in his life when he passed from death unto life and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. He made a decision that was wise. Paul started out immediately after he was saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read through the New Testament and you read about his preaching and you read about the great missionary journeys that he undertook for the Lord, you realize that not only did he make a decision that was wise, but in his life there was a dedication that was wholehearted. And he, as it were, threw himself completely and absolutely into the work of God. As an old bishop used to preach at the Keswick Convention, and used to say, "No reserve and no holding back, therefore there'll be no regrets." Well, certainly that was Paul's life. And then he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because he made a decision that was wise, as he lived his life, he says, "For me to live is Christ," and he had a dedication that was wholehearted. Then, when he would come to the end of the road and he died a martyr's death, there was a destination that was wonderful. And he went home to be with Christ, which he says is far better. Now, I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I would make no claims in that direction. But we too made a decision that was wise. And we try to throw ourselves into the work of God and thank God because we know Christ as our Savior. Then when this fleeting life is over, we know it will be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Now, I was born in 1900, and nobody's business. You work that out. 1948, that was a great year. And I was born in 1948. I was born in the city of Belfast. I was born and I lived and was brought up on the Donegal Road in Belfast, which is very, very close to Windsor Park, that great stadium. And I tell people I was born under the lights of Windsor Park. And I thank God that I was born into a Christian home. And that's one of the greatest privileges that anyone can have. And young person, never despise or never take it for granted or lightly if you have the privilege of being born into a home where a mother and father know Christ and pray for your soul and want you to be saved. Now, I'll just say this. My parents were saved. I was born into a brand new Christian home because in 1948, in the month of September, my father got saved in a little city mission hall on the Donegal Road. And then in the month of October, my mother got saved in that same little city mission hall. And then in the month of December, I was born. And so I was born into a brand spanking new Christian home. And you know, my parents were so glad they get such a wonderful child like me, that they bought a big fancy pram. The ladies will know, a big fancy silver cross pram But there was only one problem with the pram, because we lived in French Park Street and they couldn't get the pram into the house. It was a wee bit narrow. And there was a man who became very well known in Northern Ireland. He was a city missionary in the Donegal Road City Mission. His name was John Gervin. He went on to become the moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church. And John Gervin, who had pointed my mom and my dad to Christ, he, as it were, went back to his old trade one day, and he came with his toolbox and his hammers and his saws, and he shifted the stairs so that they could get this fancy pram in. They thought a lot of me, didn't they? And there you are. And I used to joke with Dr. Paisley that my name was in Dr. John Gervin's biography, because Dr. Paisley's name was in it, of course, as the leader of the Free Presbyterian Church, the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church. I was in it because of a big pram. But anyway, I was in the book as well. So I was born into a Christian home. And you know, friends, when I look back on my life, I cannot remember a time that I didn't know that I needed to be saved. I was taken along to church and sent along to Sunday school, and I was in children's meetings and in many gospel missions, both down in the Little City Mission Hall and in the Methodist Church, Donegal Road Methodist Church, where my parents, they technically belonged there, although they went to the City Mission every Sunday night, and my father taught in the City Mission Sunday School. I sat in Sunday School along with the Reverend Robert Bradford when he was just a boy. We sat together there in the Little City Mission Hall, and my father taught us the things of God. I heard the gospel. I knew the gospel. I went along to Sunday school. I was in the Boys' Brigade, the 38th Company. And I always remember, you know, I had to go to two Sunday schools. I went to the Methodist Church Sunday school. I went to the City Mission. And I used to say to my mother, why do I have to go to two? All my friends, you only go to one. But she says, just in case you don't listen, you go to the two and pay heed and pay attention to what you hear. And so that's the way I was brought up, under the sound of the gospel. I heard it at home and I heard it in the mission halls. And Sunday always found us in church. And in those days, of course, when it was Sunday, you knew it was Sunday. When you woke up on Sunday, there always seemed to be a quietness and a stillness. And when people, I remember, on the Donegal Road were going down to the different places of worship, there was a stillness, and it was as if people almost walked reverently, and you didn't make a fuss or talk too loud, or you'd got a clip in the ear when you were a wee boy. And so you did your best to conform. And we went along, as I say, to the Methodist Church. I was never a great scholar at school. I never particularly liked school. And the best day of my life was when I left school. I think it was the best day for some of the teachers as well. I think they were glad to say cheerio to one of their... I think I was an A pupil. I think that means awful. I don't think it means advanced or anything like that, or A star. But when I left school, I started a job in an office, didn't particularly like it, and in those days, as a young fella, I just loved, ate, slept, and drank cars. That was always in my mind, cars, and I wanted to work with cars. I wanted to be a motor mechanic, and I tried all these different garages around Belfast, all these different dealerships. It was very, very hard to get in to become an apprentice. And a friend of mine says to me, you know, there's a job going down in the factory there. It's not as a motor mechanic, it's a sewing machine mechanic. But he says, your man, who's the journeyman, he was a motor mechanic, and he knows all about cars. And he says, the other apprentices, they talk to him more about cars than they do about... I says, that's the job for me. I'll go there. Now, I went to that factory on the Donegal Road in Belfast, and quite a lot of people, hundreds of people, worked in that factory. And I love music. I had started to learn to play the piano accordion. And then as well as that, I thought I would like to play the guitar. And I got a guitar, and I used to watch a program on children's TV, a man called Bert Whedon, and he gave you one chord every week. And I would sit there with my notebook and take down the chord and what way you're to place your fingers on the strings. And so one week you got a chord, and the next week you got the next chord. And after about 6 weeks, you were able to play a tune. And that's the way it was. And I loved music and loved pop music. Trouble was, in those days, and some folk here who are my age or over or just near it, you will remember that if you wanted to hear who was in the top 10, you had to tune in to a radio station called Radio Luxembourg. That probably means nothing to a lot of folk here, but that's what you had to do, Radio Luxembourg. And on Sundays, when I came home from Sunday, the problem was it was on Sunday. And when I came home from Sunday school, I used to get exercise to take a walk. And I would get a little transistor radio, and we'd head out of the house and say, I'm away for a walk. Just to hear who was number one in the top 10. And in fact, myself, a cousin of mine and his sister, we had a wee group. We went round different talent competitions and dance halls in different places. We used to sing all these songs, and we thought we would really make it big time, but that really never happened. And yet we had all the qualifications. We weren't good looking, we weren't great singers, and we weren't great musicians. We should have been number one, because that's the way it goes. And anyway, that was what we did. That was our time. That's what we spent our time. But when I went to this factory to work, and I started, I thank God that there were men in that factory and women who knew Christ. And I met a bunch of people. Some of them were called Free Presbyterians. And I remember in the factory, there's a number of men who worked on the cutting floor. They were Free Presbyterians. One dear man, or brother, known to many here, the late Joe Chapman. And Joe was an elder in Dunmurray Free Church. And Joe was a preacher. And there were others, like our brother Billy Weir, and a cousin of mine called Jim Fox. And they were saved. And you know, I had heard the gospel from childhood. I'd been in many missions. And I remember one time, even as a boy, kicking football over in what we call the Bog Meadows there, and just behind Windsor Park. And I remember one night as a boy, there was a number of us were kicking football, and we heard all this beautiful singing. So we stopped the game. We sat down. And it was a big crusade with Billy Graham in Windsor Park. And they were singing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then there was beautiful singing, beautiful solo singing. And you know, as young boys, we were fascinated with this beautiful singing. And we sat there and we listened. And then we heard Billy Graham even preach a message about the cross. But although I knew all these things and heard them from my mother and my father and heard them in Sunday school and heard them in missions, I still wasn't saved. And I thought now that I had left school and I had got into work and was earning a wee bit of money, I could just do what I wanted to do. But you know, in work, these folks said to me, you should come with us to hear the gospel of Christ. In fact, in that factory, there was a gospel meeting and there was a prayer meeting. And these believers ran a gospel meeting every Friday in the lunch break. And they had a prayer meeting for the believers as well on a Tuesday. But my cousin Jim Fox, he asked me to go to hear Dr. Paisley in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And I said, no, I didn't want to go. And Jim was faithful, and time after time. And I liked Jim. I liked Joe Chapman. And they were good friends and work. And you know, some days when we were taking our lunch break, Joe would open the Bible and he would say, man, you know, I have to do my devotions today. I have to read the scriptures. And he would read the Bible. And he was a very pointed kind of preacher. He would read verses and I think he just looked them up. And he'd say, you hear that, Greenfield? The wicked shall be turned into hell. That's you. He didn't pull any punches. And that's the way he talked. And he was faithful. And he preached away and he witnessed away. But you know, when Joe went into work, when the bell went, Joe was working. He never stopped until the tea break. And when the bell went again, Joe was back at his table. And he had a real good testimony in the factory. And everybody knew. And if they wanted help, they knew Joe would help them. And he would be there for them. These men were praying for me, as were my parents. And then there was a friend of mine who I was very friendly with on the Boys' Brigade. A young man who now has a gigantic church out in the United States of America in California. But this young man, Alan, got saved. And in our Boys' Brigade company, we called him the Vicar. We give him a nickname. Here's the Vicar coming. Because he too was witnessing. And he took me one night and I went with Alan to hear Pastor Willie Mullen. And Willie Mullen was preaching about the second coming of Christ. And he talked about two being in the field and one being taken and one be left. And two in the bed and one taken and one left. And you know, it spoke to me. And when I came home that night from the service, I went up to my bedroom, I got my Bible out, and I read the whole book of Revelation. I was searching, I was looking for something else about the Lord's coming. And I remember even in the midnight hours, this was going on in my head and my mind about one being taken, one being left, about unsaved being left behind. I remember going and looking into my mother and father's bedroom to see whether they're still there, lest I should be left behind. And all these things were working in my life in those days. And then one day when Jim asked me, he says, "Will you go along this Sunday night to hear Dr. Paisley?" I said, "Right, Jim, I'll go with you." And there's another friend of mine, another cousin of mine, a young man called Billy Halliday, a friend who was in the group with us. And I says, "Billy, you know, I've told Jim I'll go on Sunday night. Will you come too?" He says, "I'll go too." Sunday night came along. Away we went. Two buses across the town to get the Ravenhill Road to the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. That night the church was absolutely packed. People were sitting right up on the pulpit steps. And when Dr. Paisley came in and the meeting started and he began to preach, you know, I thought to myself, being brought up in a Christian home and knowing the gospel and hearing it, but you know, that night I thought, if you're going to preach the gospel, that's the way to preach it. Because here's a man who believes what he's preaching, and he's not a bit afraid to say it, and as we say today, he tells it like it is, and he preached the message, and my, it was a powerful gospel service. He mentioned a verse of Scripture. Dr. Paisley mentioned that verse, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And you know, that verse came home to me that night, sitting away up in the back of the gallery. And I began to think about it. What would happen to me if God, the Holy Ghost, should stop speaking to me? So privileged, hearing the gospel from childhood, having a Bible of my own. All these things, all these advantages. Christian friends and work. Christian parents. And I don't know what happened, but maybe I was trying to distract myself for a minute or two, but I put my hand into my inside pocket of my coat and I pulled out what was a Boys' Brigade membership card. And it said on that card, the motto of the Boys' Brigade, "Sure and Steadfast." But then it said, "Preaching Christ's Kingdom amongst boys." And there's a verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then again, Dr. Paisley quoted that verse, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And I'm reading this verse, and then I'm hearing this other verse, and it's coming home with power to my heart. The meeting was coming to a close. Dr. Paisley made an appeal. I put my hand up in the appeal. He called for those who had raised their hands to come down to the inquiry room. I remember going down the stairs of the gallery and going out into the hallway, and the inquiry room was filled. There was no more room. And one of the elders, Bob Gunning, he took me over to the kitchen in the old Ravenhill church. He says, "Son, you go in there and sit there. And somebody will be with you in a minute." I was sitting there in the chair, and the tears were coming from my eyes. And then the door opened, and in came my cousin, Billy Halliday, who had come with me that night. He had put his hand up in the appeal, unknown to me. And we sat there, we didn't speak. And then I heard Dr. Paisley saying to the men outside, "I'll talk to those two young fellas first." And that's what he did. He came in, he talked to us, he opened up the scriptures, he showed us the way of salvation, and then we knelt down at the chairs there in the kitchen in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, and we prayed the sinner's prayer. We took the sinner's place. We asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart, to come into our life, to make us new creatures. And thank God, that's exactly what happened. And that was on the 21st of February, 1965. That's a long time ago. But the Lord saves and the Lord keeps. And the Lord has been so good and so gracious. And I can do nothing but, as it were, lift my Ebenezer to God and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I began to get involved in the work there in the old Ravenhill Church, started to go to the youth fellowship, started to help out in the children's meeting. But at that time, because my parents were Methodists, they didn't really want me to get mixed up with Paisley. And they said I had to go to the Methodist Church on Sunday morning. I could go to Ravenhill on Sunday night. That's what happened for a wee while. And then one day I was sitting on Sunday at the dinner table, and my father was speaking, and he says, "I've been thinking things over," he says. And I thought to myself, what am I going to hear now? And he says, "Fred, you know, I fought in the war in the Royal Navy for civil and religious liberty to keep us free." So he says, "Son, if you want to join the Free Presbyterian Church, you go ahead and join the Free Presbyterian Church." And then he says, "Son," he says, "I would rather that you would go on with God, with Ian Paisley, than backslide." So I had the blessing of my parents to go. And thank God, later on, my parents came and joined the Martyrs Memorial Church. Dr. Paisley was their pastor for many years. And thank God for that. But I joined the Free Church. And I wasn't very long saved. And haven't time to go into it. But it was at a missionary meeting. And in those days, in the youth fellowship in the Ravenhill Church, there were a number of people who had gone to the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade Missionary Training College. And they had gone there to what they called the WEC, the WEC, the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. Dr. Paisley used to pray for them. He used to say, "Lord, make those whackers wreckers, and may they wreck the devil's kingdom, and may they get souls out of his grasp." And I began to wonder, is the Lord calling me? Does the Lord want me to go to the mission field? And I made it a real matter of prayer. And then one night in Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church, my brother, the late Tom Lewis, and his wife Doreen, they were being commissioned, being sent out to the mission field. Reverend William Beatty was preaching, and he preached from the book of Ezekiel. And the Lord spoke to me and challenged me. And when I went home that night and I reread the verses in the prophecy of Ezekiel, that God says, "Son of man, I have not sent thee to a people of a strange language or a strange speech." God said, "I'm sending you even to the house of Israel." And I believe that God was speaking to me as far as the ministry here at home was concerned. I remember applying or talking to Dr. Paisley about coming into the ministry, and he says, "Fred, son, you're too young. You're too young." Nobody ever says that nowadays. "You're too young." I was too young. I was just over maybe 17, almost 18, or maybe just 18. He says, "You have to wait a year." It was the longest year of my life. But the Lord gave me a wee verse. "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And you know, just before that year was up, Dr. Paisley had a mission in the Christian Workers Union in Donegal Pass. And he said to me one night at the mission, "Fred, are you still thinking about that?" And he says, "Talk to me after the meeting." I talked to him, and they told me to apply to our presbytery. I was accepted and studied for the ministry, and thank God for His goodness down through the years, and been in a number of churches. And as you know, we retired there in the month of March from the ministry there in Dunmurray Free Presbyterian Church. But I'm so thankful that God gave me a wife who loved the Lord, saved by God's grace, that God saved our children when they were young, and that they're now married, and we now have 12 grandchildren. And we're very thankful for some of those grandchildren who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And we're praying that they'll all come to know the Lord Jesus. But you know, it's a great thing to be saved and to know Christ as your Savior. Have a wee gospel track here. And we give this track out by the thousands around the city of Belfast. It says four little things on it. And it gives you a verse of scripture to back each statement. It says, "Life is short, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away." Friend, what is your life? Just like a vapor. Just like a dream. Just like water spilt upon the ground, the Bible says. Just like a tale that is told. Life is short. Death is sure. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It says, sin the cause. That's a great problem in our world today. "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned." Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the cause. Christ the cure. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I came to Christ. I made that decision on the 21st of February 1965. The Lord has kept us all the way and blessed us. And He has promised that He can do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. And as the old hymn writer says, "He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. And then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones and the Saviour I shall meet." Friend tonight, what about you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? I was speaking one night there at a meeting in Portadown. And the man who ran the meeting, they give out flyers all round the town. Give out the flyers in the public houses. And this is what he said on it. It said, "The Fred Greenfield Story." And he had it summed up very well. Nothing sensational. Nothing sinister. How God saved him and made him a minister. That's just simple. He should be made the next poet laureate. Like that. But that's it. Very simple. And I thank God for boys and girls who come to Christ and who are saved from all the heartaches and the heartbreaks that this world gives and the pleasures of sin. Thankful for young people who come to the Savior. But thank God tonight, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's our prayer that even tonight you may come and that you may find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless these words of testimony to our hearts for his name's sake. Mr. Higginson.